that's about the kingdom forcefully advancing, and so people either engaging somehow, either by praying or for someone, praying for healing or engaging. What I'm wondering right now, Paul, would you like to take a minute and or 2 minutes to just share what you're doing? Would that be okay? Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Okay. This is Paul Tavares. If you guys were who, how many were here when Shana did, she taught, and she did an object lesson having two people come up to do a physical exercise? Paul was one of them who almost, like, died. Well, no, it was an amazing number of burpees he did. I think he did, like, 30. And if you've ever done burpees, burpees are, like, killer, right? Like, seriously, they're killer. Anyway, Paul has been here a number of times, but he is, because we're doing this coldest night of the year, it's about the people who are suffering homelessness. And Paul is engaged in an initiative right now that I want you to hear about, okay? Paul.
This isn't why I came here today, but...
I know.
Susan is at my tent right now, and she said I came here so that you could go to church. And... I had a talk with Pastor Scott before he went away on vacation, and I'm doing a thing called 90 Days and Nights in the Cold, and I'm 6 days in. I only got 84 days to go, so. That day that Scott was talking about when I came up here and I was asked to come forward, I think the message that day was about the Greek people and being called, and they said yes without knowing. Without having anything to give, they said yes. And Scott told me to let God guide me in this. And so I did. I let go, and I just said, okay, let's see what happens. And on the 31st of January, Sharper said yes. And somebody said yes and let me do what I'm doing, because it's hard. People ask me, how are you doing? I say, I'm fine, but you know what? It's cold. It is cold every night.
Maybe for some who haven't heard, maybe you can just explain what it is exactly you have done.
I've opened up a window into an opportunity for the community to come together and raise awareness of homelessness and change the perception that people have of homeless people. I've been homeless. I'm not now, but I'm out there trying to raise awareness. I'm across the street from the Bridges shelter on Shoppers Drug Mart property in a tent. And gradually, this has started to take momentum. I've had people from this church send me friend requests, and that's awesome. Thank you. Trisha showed up the other day with a van full of youth, and they videotaped me and asked me questions. What are you doing, and how are you getting food? And people are coming to visit me on site and give me coffee and give me food, but Thursday it changed. They're not helping me now. They're helping everyone. I have this shipping container full of clothing and food that I need someone to come and pick up and bring here. You asked for granola bars. I got lots of those. Come down there, get the food, bring it here. It's people are driving by, people from out of town. Wyerton, this guy's coming with a trailer tomorrow of stuff from Wyerton. I had a gentleman, perfect stranger, come up to my tent and say, what do you need? What can I do? I said, I need a container for all this stuff that I'm going to get. 15 minutes after the container showed up, cars started coming in. I prayed to God. I said, please, I have nowhere to put it. George Lakatos came and emptied everything out of my tent because I had no more room. And the next day, a shipping container shows up, and it's full. I got a 10-foot-long shipping container full of clothes, boots, coats, food, everything in one day. And I'm going to be there for 90 days. 84 more days.
Okay. Can we just pray for you? Okay. Just extend our, if you can just stretch out your hand here. This is a blessing. We want to bless you. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his love for you. We thank you, Father, that his life is secure in your hands. And we thank you for his bold leadership, Father, to bring awareness to our city about the whole issue of homelessness. Father, we just pray that he's getting a taste right now of what the kingdom is about, which is about plenty, which is about more than you can think. It's overflowing. And we just pray, Lord, while he's overflowing in goods right now, we pray that he'll just overflow in the love you have for him and the love you have for all people that are suffering today from homelessness. So we bless what Paul's doing. We thank you that he's forcefully, he's engaged in being part of what your mission, Jesus, which is forcefully advancing the kingdom. And we thank you for that. We bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cool, eh? That's cool. So, yeah, so if you want to visit, stop by, down at the Shoppers Drug Mart across from the bridges. So Ainsley and Simcoe in that area right there. Okay. Let's jump right in here because I want to honor your time. Good day, though, eh? See what people are missing? Exciting stuff. Exciting stuff. So we're just going to engage in a new, still on the area of the kingdom of God, but on this whole aspect that the kingdom is very invitational. Now, to begin this, I want to start here with this. Stand up. This is Wes and Autumn. They were engaged yesterday. Hence the sparkly thing you see on her finger there. So that's great. This is great for us because we have a celebration coming up. And don't know when exactly, but I guess that'll be announced at some point. Or do you know exactly? No. In the fall. It's coming. There's going to be a celebration. And we're, of course, talking about the wedding celebration and the ceremony and the reception and just being able to have a party. And so we got to send out tons of invitations. Not tons, but a number of invitations. I just checked that one, eh? And it's just going to be a good time. And you know what's interesting here? Because I thought this is perfect for us engaging in this series about the kingdom is very invitational and very wide open and celebratory and wanting people to come in. Because just like for the wedding, we're going to be sending out invitations. The same thing with the kingdom of God. It sends out invitations to everyone. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's because you were given an invitation and you said yes to it and you came. And that's basically what the kingdom is. It's open to everyone. Anyone who wants to follow Jesus can come and follow. It doesn't matter. There's no qualifications or anything. It's just, do you want to follow? Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to experience real life? And that's the joy of the kingdom of God. That's the beauty of it. But guess who gets to send the invitations out for the kingdom? You do. We do. I do. We are the ones that God uses to extend the invitation. And guess how we do that? You know how we do that? That right there, evangelism. Have you heard that word before? And what does it conjure up? For some of you, you know what it conjures up? It's like an exciting challenge. Your feet are just, oh yeah, want to get out there. Yeah, let's go, let's do this. We should do this thing. And you know, for others of you, you'd rather skydive in a thunderstorm. Let's be honest. True? Or no? You know, you don't want to admit that. Isn't that interesting, eh? Some of us don't want to admit that. But it's true. Some of us would rather actually go for a root canal than the thought of going out evangelism. Right? It's true. It's funny, you know, how we unintentionally misappropriate the words we use. It's really, I find that interesting how, and especially And this isn't a criticism, but it's what's morphed in the evangelical church about this word evangelism and how it has, there's been a definition or a meaning applied to it that was never intended by any of the writers in the Bible that used the word evangelism, primarily Paul. He used that word the odd time. But that was never the intention of what we have formed it to be. That was never Paul's intention. That was never Scripture's intention. And that was never Jesus' intention for us. So I want to just share an analogy with you. An analogy is simply a comparison to help us to understand something. How many know what our major manufacturer company is here in Cambridge? Toyota, right? Now, everyone who works for Toyota, and some of that dude there does, but everyone who works for Toyota, Tony included, Tim Lewis included, right? I don't know if there's others. Is there others here that work for Toyota right now? You do? Okay, so you can say this. Everyone who works for Toyota can say, we make cars, I make cars. Everyone can say that. And they can say that because Toyota's mission, and I pulled this from just on the internet, so you can tell me if this is correct, but their mission, or one of their mission statements, is to attract and attain customers with high-valued products and services and the most satisfying ownership experience in America. Does that sound right? Is that an old one? That's okay. It works. Right? And so everyone who works for a Toyota can say they contribute to that mission statement being fulfilled. True? True? Is that right? Everyone, every employee can say they contribute to it. Not that it solely relies on them, but they say they contribute to that. Now, the truth of the matter is, does everyone actually build the cars or the trucks? Does everyone actually do that hands-on? No, they don't. Are you on the assembly line, Tony? I know Tim is. Are you? No? You're not sure? Maybe? Okay. Yeah, we don't know your position, right? But not everyone actually hands-on, it takes part in building the cars. But everyone contributes to it because what you have there, you have people in Toyota, and I'm going to guess some of the departments. I could be wrong guess. But you got IT department. You probably have HR. You have the assembly line, people who work on the assembly line. You have custodians, I'm guessing. I'm guessing you have people in finance or accounting or whatever you call that, right? The money group or the financial group. Some other things I guess. Do you have R&D, research and development? Maybe not. Not here. Maybe over in Japan. Michigan. Okay, there you go. See? So meaning to say, you've got all these different departments, all these people working. Now, is there one position there? Is there one department that you could actually go, we don't need you? I won't ask those who work there because they may go, yeah, actually there is. But in reality, like, could we just get rid of the HR department? No, that wouldn't work. Yeah, I hear a yes. No, but you know what I mean? You wouldn't just, no, we don't need them. That the most important people are people in this one. These ones are the real what makes it happen. I'm sure every department thinks it makes it happen. But, there isn't a position you would get rid of. So here's a question that I wonder. This is what I wonder. How is it that business understands that it takes a myriad of gifts and skills and expertise to produce a product, but somehow, in a way, when it comes to evangelism, the church has a different view? How is it we have bought into the idea or the notion that everyone, and I've been told this years ago, I remember, that everyone needs to be adept and skilled in being able to evangelize. And so in one of the courses I had to take at Emmanuel Bible College was evangelism, and I heard one of my fellow students go, "Oh, I think what they're going to be doing is they're going to have us go out in the street corner and preach." And I'm thinking to myself, "Self, we got a problem." I'm not sure I'm up for that if that's going to happen. I need to probably speak to the prof before we engage in this. And so we didn't, of course. Naturally, we didn't do that. But that's sort of it's not a written understanding that we should all evangelize, but it is an unspoken expectation that's there, and that we walk around feeling, we walk around sensing. Now, in saying all that, I think we would all agree that we need to be able to explain why we follow Jesus if somebody asks. True? Like Peter says that, right? He says in his letter, "And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." So there's a question for you. If somebody asks you for your hope for being a believer, could you explain it? Could you explain it? And I think we would also agree that it would be a good idea to know how to invite someone to become a follower of Jesus. If they ask you, "Hey, how do I become a follower? Could you tell them, Jackie?" I know you could, because I don't know how many kids you've been able to answer that question to. So it would be good to know those things. It'd be good to know those things. But you know what? One of the greatest evangelistic tools that the church has, one of the greatest, and I'll use that word evangelistic, or evangelist, right? One of the greatest tools. You know what it is? It stares you in the face every morning when you look in the mirror. That's you. It's one of the greatest, most effective tools the church has. It's how you live your life. It's how you live your life from day to day, day in, day out, whatever it is you're doing. It's one of the greatest evangelistic tools. Because at the end of the day, are people watching you? What's that? All the time, they watch you. Not intentionally, they're not like staring at you. That's creepy. But they're watching. They're watching how you do stuff. Right? If you slip office supplies in your bag or in your lunch bucket or in your briefcase, they watch that. They watch. And they come to their own conclusions. Right? Your neighbors watch you. Your family, your kids watch. Do kids watch parents? Yeah. Yeah, they do. People watch what we do. They watch what we say. The interesting thing is Jesus never commands his followers to be evangelists. You know that? Did you notice that? Go through the Gospels. Jesus never says, "Go and be an evangelist." Never says that. "Told his disciples, I will make you fishers of men," but we have looped that definition to mean something in particular. But what does it mean to be a fisher? Fisher of people. What does that mean? Well, I want to take you in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. And 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters are what we have called the sermon that Jesus gave on the side of a hill. Sermon on the Mount is what we call it. And what happened there was that Jesus went up on the side of a mountain and he gathered his disciples and a huge crowd came around him as well. And he began to teach his followers. And he starts off what we call the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you. And he goes down through many blesseds. And then he comes to, in verse 13, he changes things a bit here. And he starts, this is what he says to his followers. And this is what he says to you and me. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, But what good if salt is if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now, what's interesting here with those words he uses, he doesn't say be salt or be light. He says you are. Just the way you live your life. You are salt. You are light. And so with those two words there, hence the title about being lightly salted. That's the type of believers we should be. Just lightly salted, not too much. But salt. Now, it had a different meaning, different understanding in Jesus' time when he was speaking this to his disciples. But similar. We like salt. Now, I know we put it on our walkways up for the snow, melt the ice. But it had other purposes than that. One, major one, is to flavor food, right? You know, now, if you're older, you're probably, your doctor has said, shh, cut salt. Right? It's out of your diet. But when you're younger, right, salt on the French fries, salt on here, salt on there, look, salt, it's flavorful, it speaks of seasoning, it brings life to food, makes soup taste a little tastier, because the opposite of not enough salt in the food is bland. You've all had bland food before, right? It's just flat. Salt brings flavor. It also speaks of preserving. Because in ancient times, that's what salt was used for, preserve food. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers and stuff. So that's what it speaks of what Jesus says we are. If you are a follower of his, you are salt in this world. You are like a preservative. You are good for the world. You bring seasoning. You bring life. And people, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you're a follower of Christ or not, whether you're atheist, whether you're agnostic, everyone respects and appreciates people who are honest with other people, who are kind-hearted with other people, who are generous with other people, who are loyal friends with other, you know, people admire that. They admire those attributes. That is being salt. That is being light. And Jesus calls us to be that. Listen, if you major in the fruits of the Spirit, can you name them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What's that? Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Yeah, so we got it. Very good. I was going through my head with this. This is a side note. I was going through my head with these yesterday while I was vacuuming and this morning. And every time I did it, I could come up with eight. And like, I was like, what is that? One I was forgetting with faith was faithfulness. So thank you. That's why I said, can we name them? Because I knew together we could do all nine. Because if I tried, I knew I wouldn't even get eight. I'd probably get seven. Anyway, you major in that stuff, and I guarantee you, you will change the atmosphere wherever you go. You major in the fruits of the Spirit, you'll change the atmosphere. You make a difference where, in your home, in your workplace, if you go to the gym, whatever you do, wherever you are interacting with people, you make a difference. You change the atmosphere. That's powerful. That's a powerful witness. Jesus says we're light. Light. What are some things? What does light speak of? What's that? Seeing. Yep. What's that? How hope? So hope. What else? Shows the way. Awesome. Because I thought that yesterday while I was vacuuming. Vacuuming does amazing things. You should do it more often. What's that? Life. How life? Bang. That's good. What else? Warmth, yes, absolutely. Safety, yeah. Knowledge, yes, yes, because you see. So you see the things with light. So when we in the world, that's what Christ is calling us to be. Because as followers of Christ, with his Spirit in us and the fruits of the Spirit growing in us, we are that shalom, that peace that we can bring into the world. Regardless of what we do, we bring that. You bring that in your workplace. If you work in a cubicle, you bring that. You influence. You've changed the atmosphere in that office. If you are on the factory floor, you change the atmosphere. Wherever you change it, trust me, you do. You make a difference. Light speaks of so many things. So, when you do that, and then let the evangelist do her thing. Now, just a bracket here, evangelist. So, evangelism is proclamation of the good news of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because an evangelist is one who does the proclamation. Evangelists have a gift to be able to speak to people, particularly people who are not followers, and be able to explain very succinctly, but very persuasively, and almost like they make the way easy to come in, to enter into the kingdom. But they are able to sort of explain the whole thing, and people get it. It's a gift they have. They love to interact with people. They love to be able to have that opportunity to share the gospel. But when we live as salt and light, then we make it for the evangelist when she, you know, declares. It's like almost like picking fruit from a low-hanging branch, right? Because of what people have seen, and they know how you have acted, and then the evangelist comes along and goes, bang. Because the opposite, you know, if your words don't match, if your actions don't match your words, doesn't matter sometimes what an evangelist has to say. People just shut down. They just shut down. And all the evangelist has to say basically is explain it. Explain just share what the good news is and say, hey, would you like to be a follower? I can show you how. And the person goes, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, because I want. Because what people are thinking is, I want what you have. That's what I want. That's what I want. I've seen him, and that's what I want. I want to be able to live like that. I want to be able to, I want to have that joy in my life. That's what I want. And so that's where the evangelist comes in. They bring that in, and they just call people in, right, into the kingdom. They just call. They can explain it, and they call. Philip. In the book of Acts, one of the disciples, one of the 12, he was one who could go out there. That's what he was known for. He's called Philip the Evangelist. And he was known. He could go out there, talk, and the crowds come in. Philip was amazing. But not everybody. Bartholomew, what did Bartholomew do? We don't know. We don't know what Bartholomew did. He's not even mentioned in Acts, right? I don't know. What did Bartholomew do? He was one of the 12. He was. There you go. There you go. He was a true Israelite. I wrote down here that we sometimes believe and sometimes we have been told that you need to be able to explain the entire gospel. And you no more need to be able to explain the entire gospel than a person from the HR department needs to explain all the safety features and the engine specs of a Toyota to someone who asks them. So, why do you like Toyotas? Because a person from HR just might go, well, I just find them, they handle really nice, they're very nimble on the road, they're good, they're dependable, they're, you know, they last a long time, I just think they have good body integrity, you know. It's just what they've experienced. That's what they share. You don't have to know. You don't have to be able to explain the whole thing. Because when someone says, why do you go to church? Why do you do that? I see you every Sunday morning. Where are you going? Why do you go there? What do you say? It's much like if you go to John chapter 9, there's a story there about disciples and Jesus. They come across a blind man. The disciples, they get into this conversation of why was he born blind? Why is he blind? Was he born that way? Was it his parents who sinned or he that sinned? What's up, Jesus? And Jesus says it's none of that. What's interesting is Jesus heals them. And then there's some discussion because people who have known him for years, but being blind, now he can see and they want to know who healed you. And the blind man doesn't give an explanation of the gospel message. This is all he says. Because he got questioned by a bunch of people. And this is the blind man. Well, he's the seeing man now. Well, the man they called Jesus made mud spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. That's his story. That's his explanation. That's all he has. When the Pharisees and religious leaders started nailing him, he said, hey, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, because they asked him, that man's a sinner, and he was saying, I don't know if he's a sinner, I don't know what he is, all I know, I was blind, now I can see. That's all, that's that simple. It's that simple. It's just like if somebody came up, and you know, if you drive a Ford, why do you drive a Ford? There you go. Okay, that's all we need to know. You got a good deal. You got a good deal. That's all we need to know. You don't need to tell me everything about it. Just why? Why? I just need to know. It's not simple. And the beauty of being salt and light is that you already are. Just be that. Just be salt and light. We come into contact, as I said before, we come into contact every day with people. In our workplace, at the gym, in our neighborhood, with our families. And when we are with them, we bring salt, we bring the light to them. Just by the way we live. And that is very attractive. And people love seeing that. They love that changes things. I am a firm believer that if the church was taken out of the world, if both followers of Jesus were taken out, there would be a notable difference in this world, and not for the good either. Not for the good. We change the atmosphere. We change the atmosphere. And I believe that if we could major on being salt and light, we would be the greatest positive effect in this world. The church would be the greatest positive effect. It would be amazing. So, I want to release and bless you guys. I want to break that notion. We all need to be evangelistic, that word, and all need to be little evangelists. Now, I know it's our desire, it's been the church's desire to encourage to go out there, particularly the evangelical church, that we are to be witnesses out there. But a witness, you know what a witness is? Simply, you retell what you've experienced, what you saw. That's all a witness is. Listen, I know what that's all about because when I was a police officer and we went to accidents or crime scenes and you'd go interview the witnesses, our question would be, okay, sit down, tell me what you saw. They didn't have to explain the whole event. Just tell me what you saw from your perspective. Tell me. Because how we get the whole picture is by we interview you, 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 and you. Put all that together, and we got a pretty good idea what happened. But you don't have to tell everything. We just have to be witnesses. That's all we have to be. Be ourselves. Let the evangelist be the evangelist. The church, if you lean towards evangelism, well, we'll get there. But here's what I've written. I'm going to read what I wrote. So if you're the person who would rather skydive in a thunderstorm than go out and evangelize, I want to release and bless you right now, okay? So here's what I've written. For those of you who would rather go skydiving in a thunderstorm, I say to you today, let the word evangelize, evangelism, and evangelist trouble you no more. I release you from a sense of obligation to be something that you are not. I release you from the burden of comparing yourself with those who have the gift of evangelism, which leaves you feeling like you don't measure up. I bless how God has created and gifted you. The church needs your unique gifts and skills. The church would not be complete without you. I release and bless you to be your own unique expression of salt and light in our world. Now, for those of you who strongly lean towards the gift of evangelism, that's you. I want to bless you to be your own unique expression of an evangelist. You are a valuable and beautiful gift from Christ Jesus to his church. And I bless you and release you to equip us by showing us how to share our faith and how to invite others to follow Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will live lives in a lightly salted fashion, preparing the ground of people's hearts so that when you share the story of the good news of the kingdom, it will be like picking fruit from a low-hanging tree so that they too will become followers of Jesus. When you read Scripture, when you read Paul, when you read the Gospels, that's how it's supposed to be. That's not everybody's supposed to be an evangelist. Not everybody's supposed to be a preacher. Not everybody's supposed to, you know, be the superstar or anything. There is no superstar in the kingdom. We need every gift possible. Seriously, we need everyone. We need them all. And so I want to bless you guys. I want to bless you to be who you are, but be salt and light. Okay? Because the kingdom, we need more people in the kingdom. We want to see more people rescued. And I guarantee you, you be salt and light, more and more people are going to want to come in. So let's pray. Let's wrap this thing up. Krista, if you want to come up, you can. Father, Lord, my prayer right now for us is to understand, Father, that it's not really us who bring people into the kingdom. It's you, Jesus. You are the one who really brings people into the kingdom. We are, Lord, are your hands and your feet. That's what we are. That's what you've called us to be. You've called us, you want to work through us. You rule your kingdom. Pushes through us, Father. And so, Lord, we avail ourselves to you. And we say, all of us, Lord, say, here I am, Father, use me. Use me. We thank you, Lord, for the unique gifting of each person. Because, Lord, we need that gift. We need that. And so we value each and every person. We value what they bring. We value who they are. We recognize, Father, that it was you who created each and every one of us. And together, Lord, we form your body. You are our head, Jesus. And so, Father, we love our body. And Father, right now, I just pray you will move on those who probably lean most heavily in the area of evangelism. And Father, we need them. We need people, Lord, who find life in being able to speak to people about the gospel, to share that. We pray, Lord, you'll raise that up in our young people. We pray, Father, you will just touch certain people, Lord, just to have that gift of evangelism, because we so value it, Father.
But Lord, we don't value it above other gifts. We recognize, Lord, that all the different gifts, when, as Paul said in Ephesians, when each part does its special work, it helps the other parts grow. And so, Father, I just thank you. I bless you. I bless you that together, Father, you are glorified. I thank you, Father, that when we come together, you are thrilled. You are just as thrilled as parents are when all their kids are together on a special day and we celebrate together. And so, Father, we come to you with our gifts, thanking you for how you made us. Thank you, Father. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Lord.